I love a good mystery. Though to be fair, I'm not half as obsessed with whodunits as my wife, Melinda, is. So that means in our house, when we can manage the time, we watch a lot of Sherlock Holmes or Hercule Poirot or other master sleuths going about their trade, using their brains and their idiosyncratic charm to outwit the bad guys or the bad girls. The thrill of these stories, be they Conan Doyle or Christie, always comes at the end, when through using those little gray cells, the brilliant detective announces, "I know who did it," and everyone gathers around for the great reveal. The detectives then run through the story we have all just seen or read, and they highlight certain details anyone else would have overlooked. Lost amidst the cacophony of information, they have an ability to take it all in, to determine what is relevant and what is important, and how it connects together. That is their great genius. And from these seemingly unrelated fragments, they piece together a mosaic of evidence that points to the guilty party. The rush of watching these climactic scenes is the rush we get from someone smarter than us, telling us how it all fits together and what it all means. In today's gospel passage from Luke, Jesus has his turn for a climactic reveal. In the post-crucifixion accounts we get from Luke, the women find the tomb empty, but they don't see Jesus. Peter comes running, but he hasn't seen him yet. He appears to those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, but they're peripheral. They're on the outside of the main group. This passage is his first appearance to the whole crew. And you can see how they might have been both startled and terrified. After showing himself to them and letting them poke and prod him to see if he was really there, and then having a late night snack, Jesus gets his Sherlock Holmes or Hercule Poirot moment. He takes them back through their time together and explains how everything from what he was saying and doing to what was written in the scriptures should have clued them in to the fact that he would be resurrected from the dead. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you," he says, "that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day." Jesus is putting all the pieces together for them. He's making it all make sense. The trick of these mystery novels, of course, is that it is virtually impossible to know in the moment what is important and what is not, what is relevant to the bigger picture and what is merely coincidence. There is a reason that Holmes and Poirot are A, fictional, and B, unique within their fictional world. Doubtless there are very bright people out there, you may be one of them, who can see patterns in an otherwise morass of meaningless detail. But the more common experience is that things only piece together and look clear in retrospect. Hindsight is 20/20, as they say. The same was true with the disciples' experience of Jesus. It's not that the signs were there and they just didn't know how to read them. They didn't even know they were signs. There's a great irony that in our reading from Acts, Peter is the one lecturing the Israelites about how they acted in ignorance, since he famously suffered that same ignorance and couldn't process the fact that by his own admission, Jesus was the Messiah, and yet the suffering and death that Jesus was to undergo, if he were the Messiah, was somehow unacceptable to him. He couldn't make that connection. It is only after Jesus' resurrection that those things make sense, that those scriptural fragments piece together into a coherent narrative, and Peter has his big aha moment. The same is often true for us. Because we are so busy, or so distracted, or so stressed, or so oblivious, it can be very hard in the moment to notice where Jesus is, how he is appearing to us. And as a result, Jesus is often glimpsed most clearly in the rearview mirror. This means that times of reflection, looking back over our lives and marking those moments that in retrospect we could see Jesus' gentle, guiding hand at work in our life, are essential. There's a certain thrill in that reflective work, the same thrill that comes from a great mystery writer drawing together all the pieces into a coherent whole. So that's why that happened. Or that's what that was all about. That was Jesus. And I didn't even know it. To look back across our lives and notice moments of course correction or warning or serendipity or unearned blessing is to look back and see Jesus waving at you from the side of the road after you've already driven by. And it means that our past is full of meaning and revelation. It is not just a random series of events. But another part of the thrill we get from noticing Jesus at work in our past is that it means right here, right now, Jesus is at work in ways we can't see or don't notice. It should be our goal as disciples of the risen Lord, not just to have Jesus appear to us after the fact, but to train ourselves through prayer and attention to notice those moments in the present so that Jesus might be brought to life in a much more immediate way. We should aspire to be, like Holmes and Poirot, detectives of the spiritual sort, taking a look at the world and seeing what no one else can see, seeing how it all fits together and what's important. Open the eyes of our faith, we pray in today's collect, that we may behold him in all his redeeming work. What a gift that would be to our daily existence. How exciting would it be to walk through our life expecting to glimpse the risen Christ? How invigorating to notice in each encounter and interaction not just the superficial but the eternal bubbling up. How would that change how we lived our lives? Jesus in our past, Jesus in our present, and what of the future? How does what we learn from looking back and looking around us prepare us for what to look for as we look forward? Beloved, we are God's children now, the author of 1 John writes, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We can't be sure of the future. We can't quite see through the clouds. But we do know this, he says. We will be like him. The point of noticing Jesus in the past and training ourselves to see him in the present is that through such deeper awareness, we are changed every day more and more into his likeness, his gracious, kind, patient, courageous, and loving likeness. The more we notice Jesus, the more the distance between us and him evaporates, and the more we become like him. Recognize Jesus in the past, look for him in the present, so that we may be more like him in the future. That's what we're here for. As we're going to sing in just a couple of minutes, praise to the living God, all praised be his name, who was and is to be, for A, the same. It's not just a promise. It's not just poetry. It is a promise, a reality that is Christ's present with us, past, present, and future, a trinity of temporal time that marks for us the ways in which Jesus surrounds us on all sides with his loving care. so that our souls, our hearts, our lives will be made more and more like his from soaking up the proximity of his atmosphere. To notice the risen Lord in our midst means we might become one with him. To live our lives more fully as he did, this is our deepest calling, it is our deepest purpose, and our deepest prayer. Through Christ and with Christ and in Christ, this is the pinnacle of our celebration. To be like him. That's what we're about. You might even say, if you wanted to be cheeky, it's elementary. Amen.